Numbers chapter 23, there is a verse here. And it says this in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you for you. We are thankful, God. We are not here because we're Baptist. Being Baptist can put you in hell as easy as anything else, God. We're here because of Jesus Christ. We're here because of what you did. We're here because salvation is free and complete, and it's not in getting dunked in water or following a catechism or doing some good works or paying for our sins. We can't pay for our sins. We all admitted that the day we trusted your Son as our personal Savior. And so, God, these people are here because of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. God, they came here for two reasons. I know why these folks came here. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And Lord God, if they don't get it this morning, it will be my fault. So what they need you to do is get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way. Speak to the hearts of each individual here, God, and accomplish your purpose. And each life represented, in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, I don't often, I teach my personal evangelism class, and I teach all my students. If you want to preach, anybody here wants to preach, ladies? If you want to be a great preacher, there's a great truth to preaching. If you get this down, you'll be a great preacher. There's nothing to it. And that is this: in lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. You say, you're kidding. I am not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. You know what we do when we preach? We try to tell you something that is so correct, like you need to trust Christ your personal Savior, or, you know, you need to quit voting Democrat, something like that. Five times. We try to tell you something that is so true from the Bible that basically the Holy Spirit taps you on the heart and says, amen. You ever been sitting, don't say amen, but you've been sitting in a service and a preacher was preaching and about halfway through it, your spiritual cell phone rang and you got under conviction. That's Holy Spirit saying amen. Okay. The great rule of preaching is if you can't get the Holy Spirit in there to convict them, then guilt trip them. And you'll make them feel bad. And they'll think they're under conviction. I'm gonna guilt trip you guys right now. I'm gonna get every one of you and you can't do anything about it. You are in my power. I'll show you how that works. God doesn't want people to go to hell, does he? He's not willing that any should perish, correct? And you care about lost people, you don't want them to go to hell, correct? And how many of you witnessed to 100 souls this week? I'll bet none of you did because you don't really care about lost. I don't really care about lost souls. Guys, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's guilt tripping. But, that being said, so they trap you. They trap you. And I'm going to trap you. I'm going to trap you, but you're going to walk into it. You can't do anything about it. I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that is dear and near to all of us. Technology. I think you should be allowed to shoot at least one computer a year. It would be good for the nation's mental health, right? It just would make you feel good, you know. Both of my computers have a low spot right in the center of the keyboard. And I must say they're built, I'm not kidding, and I must say they're all built much more robust than they used to be, okay? I have one, really, when I hit the letters in the middle, it's kind of soggy. You say, what happened? I just told you what happened. I'm going to talk to you about technology in heaven. Now, I say this in teaching the Bible. Where the Bible is silent, where the Bible doesn't tell us something, we use logic. Isn't that true? And it's okay as long as you don't, like, sanctify your logic. I mean, we all say, well, they just think. You finally thought, and then it was wrong. Your wife was right. But we're going to use some logic, and if you don't want to, if the logic I give you, if you say, I think this guy's off base, that's okay. But I'm going to give you my logic, then we're going to talk about technology in heaven. The first thing is this, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. All right, let me ask you a question. Can God be wrong? Well, I'm glad two of you believe that. You're okay. Guys, can God be wrong? No, he's never wrong. He is never wrong. In fact, I'm going to give you a free prayer. Okay? I have prayed this prayer many times in my life. Probably will do it again. I tell guys, it is okay to disagree with God as long as you finish by saying, but you're right and I'm wrong. Come on, don't tell me you agree with God about everything. I mean, honest, I have prayed it this way. I have honestly said it this way. Through gritted teeth. God, I don't exactly appreciate what's going on in my life right now, but don't worry, I know who the idiot is in this picture. And I really feel, I have great confidence knowing that anytime I disagree with God, I am always wrong. God and my wife, they have... Anyway, but really, guys, really, so God is always right. He is never wrong. So when he does something, well, why does God do that? I don't like that. Come on, you don't like everything God does. I'm going to prove it. Don't you love the mercy of God? No, you don't. No, you don't. You love the mercy of God when you are in the receiving end. Let me ask you a question. Aren't there some people walking the streets of Washington, D.C. right now that God is being just as merciful to right now because he's not killing them and putting them in hell? And you don't exactly appreciate his mercy, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice if, you know, he would make them all King James Bible believers? So the first thing we're going to establish, and this is not, this is not twisting a truth. God is never wrong. He can't be wrong. All right. The second thing, let me ask you this. Tell me if this is like I'm twisting some kind of a truth when I use this logic. Should we not value what he values? You know, really, if you think about it, all preaching is basically designed to get you to value the things that God values. Does God value lost souls? Man, he let his son die on a cross for him. So, we should value lost souls. We should always be knocking on doors, passing out gospel tracts, witnessing to people to get them saved. Does God not have not a premium, but does he not have mercy and grace to the poor? Right. He says the poor. Now the humble poor have ceased to exist in this country a long time ago. You can ask your pastor. I don't ask him because I was a pastor and it happened regularly. Pastors regularly get calls from people who are all poor. They get their call on their cell phone while their BMW is idling at a light. And they'll ask for money. oh, preacher, they always like it hurts. You think, you know, I need some money. And could you give us some money for groceries? Now, does that not sound like a valid need? And so, I remember one time preaching here a few years ago, left here in an evening service in the gas station across from the hotel. This guy rode up on a bicycle. And I mean, that night I bought him $90 worth of groceries and delivered him to his house. And I bought his wife some ice cream. I said, here, get your wife what you need. Get some stuff, you know. I got him Lay's potato chips. I mean, come on. Forget about the meat. You've got to have those. And so I'd had people call and they go, we'd like some money for groceries. And I said, we don't give money for groceries, but I will come and pick you up. I will take you to the grocery store and we will buy more groceries than we would give you if we gave you money. Oh, no, that's all right. Just give us money. No. We'll buy you all the groceries you go. Oh, no, really, we just need the money for it. I said, no, we don't give out money. And all of a sudden, this guy who was going, oh, they are using words with only four letters and one syllable. I mean, they are going up one side of me and down the other for how greedy I am. But the legitimate poor, does God not have compassion? And does he not tell us that we should have compassion on the legitimate poor? Does God put a premium on purity? He does put a premium on purity. You know, we have got a fixation right in this country. People don't want to be right. They want to score debate points. Well, you said this, and so if you said this, then that means this, and so there. And they argue a point you never argued because they want a debate point. And God desires purity. You know, I find people want to be correct. They want to be right. They want to be beautiful. They want to be rich. I don't find many people that say, man, I want to be holy. But God puts a premium on that, does he not? Let me ask you a question. Does God put a premium on the nation of Israel? Then we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for Israel. So number one, God is never wrong. Number two, we should value the things that God values, right? But I told you I'm going to talk to you about technology in heaven. All right, let's ask this. Tell me if I'm right. Can Earth, do you believe Earth could be more technologically advanced than heaven? No. There's no way. I mean, they don't have, I hope they don't have Apple or Google or Twitter. Let me ask you this. When I say heaven, I say this. Heaven is more technically advanced than Earth. God knows your thoughts. We don't know each other's thoughts. I mean, we can do something, you know, like if somebody said, hey, here's where you can get Super Bowl tickets for $3. I know your next thought. What's the number? But we can't know each other's thoughts. You can tell me about how they're working on technology to do that. But if they manage to do that, won't they just be catching up with heaven? Yeah. So God knows our thoughts. We can't. God can speak through dreams. And he didn't say half of what you think you were dreaming. But he speaks through dreams. Did he not speak to Joseph about Mary? Yeah. And so we don't speak through dreams. Now you can come up and tell me that you read in some you know, technology magazine where they're trying to tell people things through their dreams, and maybe they are, but we're not doing it on a regular basis. So God can speak to man through dreams. We cannot. God has invisible armies. Does he not? Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria wants to kill the king of Israel. So he sends down kind of a special forces platoon and says, get him. And so they got an ambush down this road. And before the king goes down that road, the prophet Elisha says, hey, king, don't go down that road. The Syrians got an ambush for you. So he goes down that road. So they set up the ambush on that road next time. He says, okay, they're down there now. Go that road. Finally, the king of Syria says, which one of you guys is working for him? I say something here and he knows it. And he said, no, that's not it. He's got that man of God. That man of God says everything he knows everything you're saying. So he wants this man of God. So he says this in verse 13, king of Syria. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So Elisha at this particular time was in Alabama. Wherefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Now, we don't live in walled cities, but could you imagine being in a walled city? You wake up one morning and everybody's a buzz. You know, you're near the north wall. And you say, what's the matter? Come up here and look over the wall. I mean, wall to wall Syrian army. Oh man, this is bad. Yeah. You know what? I'm going back to tell my master Elisha, we're getting out of here. We're getting out of here through the south gate. I just heard they're down there too. Okay, we'll go up through the what? They're on that side too. Okay, what about, nope. They got the city surrounded. And then the guy says, but don't worry about it. They're not even going to go to war against us. Good. All they want is that Elisha guy. And you're his servant. So, look what it says, verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, stop for a second. You probably will not admit this. I will admit this. Did you ever have one of those friends who are just so spiritual? They're just unflappable. I mean, you know, these people could be on an airplane. It is on fire. It's got Muslims stabbing people, and it's headed for the caldera of an active volcano. And they would go, well, we all have to go sometime. I mean, you could be surrounded. They're about to break in your doors, and you call this person, hey, will you help me? Well, greater is he that's in us, that's in he that's in the world. Don't you just want to let them go to Jesus early? And so here's this guy, and he's panicked, and he says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, where are they that be with us? Because I ain't saying nobody but you and me. We don't have those guys outnumbered. And then watch what takes place. And you're going to get a prayer from this one. Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee." Now, let me ask you this. Does Elisha say, "Send help"? Look at the prayer. "I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." That's all he prayed. Guys, never go to your Bible and pray this before you start reading it or studying. "Lord, open your Bible up to me." That book, there's nothing wrong with that book. You know what the problem is? Don't say, "God, open your Bible up to me." Say, "God, open my eyes to what is already there." That's all he prayed. He did not say, "Send help." He said, "Open his eyes." And look when the prayer got answered. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Does it say they just showed up? No, it just says the kid finally saw him. And I pondered this for a long time, and I read everything. I really do. I used to like back in the days when I went to a barber, and I never wanted to get in and go right to the chair and get my hair cut. I always wanted to be like number four or five, and I would just pick up stuff and read it. I would read Field and Stream or something, you know, I was at a pastor's house one day, and I had some downtime, so I just grabbed a book off his shelf, and it was about photography. No, I am not a photography person. I know all of you 30-somethings, because your phone does so much, you think you're photographers. But I'm not into photography, but when I say this guy's name, I may be wrong with the initials, but I'm going to have the last name right. But I'm looking through this book on photography, and it showed a picture taken in 1837. Is that not early? And it's taken of a downtown Paris street at noon. Now, think about a downtown Paris street at noon in 1837. Obviously, no cars and trucks. But what do you reckon you're going to see? Shoppers, businessmen, maybe a few families. What do they have? Carriages? Maybe somebody on horseback, right? Nothing. Nothing. The street was absolutely empty. There wasn't a person in sight. And I thought, did somebody yell incoming or what? I take it back. There was one guy in this picture. One guy in this picture. And he is standing on a street corner. And he's got his foot up like this. And he's getting his shoe shine. That's the only guy in this picture. So I'm reading the caption underneath it. It says this picture was taken in 1837 by, I like, H.J.M. Daguerre. Daguerre was an early photographer. He said it was taken up a downtown Paris street at noon. And then it said this: when he took the picture, the street was bustling with people. I do not think that means that word means what you think it means. I thought, this is not bustling, okay? But then I kept reading and said, the street was bustling with people, but only the man getting his shoe shined was still long enough to get picked up by the 5-minute exposure. You know, our cameras take a picture that fast. But in early photography, what they did is they would open the shutter and leave it open for 5 minutes. Photography is great for taking pictures of trees, mountains, things that didn't move. And here's what he was saying. In that 5 minutes, there were shoppers, and there were businessmen, and there were families, and there were carriages and people on horseback, but they came in and out of that picture so fast that it didn't get picked up on the slide, except for the one guy who was still for 5 minutes getting his shoe shine. He's the only guy who got picked up. And I thought about that. That just opened my eyes to this book. I thought, that's what happened here. It doesn't say, send help. It said, open his eyes. And I thought, that those armies were there. He just couldn't see them. They were invisible. Did that ever make you wonder what might be in this room? See, here's what I think. I think that what happened was when he said, open his eyes, I think one of those angels said, company, halt! And they all stopped. The kid went, whoa. And it makes me wonder what might be going through this room right now so fast that we can't see it. That if it stopped, we'd be leaving this room so fast that you couldn't see us. So, God has invisible armies. Do you have any idea how much Pentagon covets that? But we don't have invisible armies. They're working on some stuff where they have photo cells on both sides of a tank or of an airplane. And what it does is, if the enemy's over there, it takes a picture of the empty space on the backside of it and like a screen, portrays it on the other side of the tank. So when they look, they're looking like they're looking right through the tank. But that's still not invisible, right? So, heaven has higher technology than us. God knows our thoughts. God can speak through dreams. God has invisible armies. God can raise the dead. You say, well, I know some people. Oh, yeah, I know. They were in ICE or whatever the case may be. Or in movies, they raise the dead a lot now. But Jesus Christ, I don't know if you ever thought about this. Jesus Christ ruined every funeral he attended because the body kept going home with its mother. Isn't that true? And he never missed. I mean, those people that say, well, we brought this guy back. He was under the ice. Yeah, but I'll guarantee you there's some they go, he was gone too long. They're not 100%. God is 100%. Let me ask you this. Does God not see everything? Now, I'll give you a sidebar and you better think this out. Today's God is a camera and a screen. I didn't say people worship a camera and a screen, but let me ask you a question. You Christians, don't you want to get God's attention? Don't you want him to notice you? Don't you want to do something that he looks down and says, wow, that's my kid. Have you ever noticed the crazy things people will do? So a camera picks them up and displays it on a screen. I saw this guy walked up to a fresh cow patty. I think Biden had just given a speech. Put a firecracker in it, lit it, and let it explode all over him. And then looked at him and went, you say, idiot. His God saw him. Did you notice how many stupid... I saw a guy jump into a cactus. Do I really need to tell you what happened after this? There was a couple, and I guess they had literally millions of followers. They were always doing something crazy. So one day the guy says, my wife is going to shoot me with a .45 caliber pistol, and I'm going to hold a phone book to my chest. Yeah, well, it must have been like, you know, Two Egg, Florida, where there's 25 people in the phone book's that thick because the .45 went straight through and killed him on camera. But they got a lot of views. But guys, look, we have got cameras now. Where? Everywhere. Here. They have them here. They have them on your dashboard. Go to any intersection in your town. There's not a camera. There's four or five of them. You can't walk through the woods without a camera picking you up. Isn't that true? Because they want to see all they can. But still, even in spite of the expanded technology, man can't see everything. Isn't that true? God can see everything. God knows everything. You guys think you know everything because you have Wikipedia. But the fact is, God knows everything. You don't know everything. There was a time, let me ask you a question. Was there a time when the United States was less technologically advanced than it is today? Yeah. Yeah. We saw a movie some time ago. It was the strangest thing. Somebody wanted to talk to somebody else, and they went to this device on a desk. And they picked up a receiver, and they dialed. Right? Guys, I remember when you had to go get your own pizza. You ever heard of 3D printing? You know why that was developed? This is really the reason. So they could make parts for the space shuttle without sending a several million dollar satellite up there or a space. If they needed something, they could just 3D print it instead of having to have an entire launch out of Florida and all the millions of dollars it costs. They're working on 3D printing steak. I don't want one. But the fact is this. There's a time when the United States was not as technologically advanced. We had horses or they walked. Now we have cars, we have planes, we have trains. Isn't that true? Let me ask you this. Do you think there's ever been a time when heaven was less technologically advanced than it is now? You think there was a day in heaven when they went over to a switch on a wall and went, look. I don't think heaven has ever been any less technologically advanced than it is today. Isn't that true? I mean, does that make sense? Yeah, I don't think this. You think they just got cell phones up there? We just got, what is that? G5 or whatever it is, you know, the 5 thing where they, I guess it burns your skin off or whatever. All right, now, I got a very simple message. I'm just about done, believe it or not. But let's review what we know. God is never wrong. We should value that which God values. Heaven has technology that we haven't even caught up to yet. Right? And this is my point. In a place that is far more technologically advanced than Earth, heaven, where they can have invisible armies, where God can see everything and know everything. Do you know what they have? Do you know what they make a big fuss about? Books. You know, there's a time when man communicated by etching things into stone. And at the time man was communicating by passing stone tablets back and forth, you know what they used in heaven? A book. And then they found out, hey, let's etch it, let's scratch it into a clay tablet and then bake that. And we'll that's a step up from, you know, that was my first computer printer. You know, it sounded like every time it went off, if there was a veteran, he'd hit the ground. He thought it'd be a machine gun. So we went from stone tablets to clay tablets. And we had clay tablets in heaven. They had books. Then we went to scrolls. I don't know if you ever knew this. A few years ago, I was over in London at the British Library looking at some Greek manuscripts of the Bible for a book that I've been working on. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but a scroll, the backside is upside down. Well, it is. Because if it isn't, then you got to run it all the way to the end to read it. So you get done with the scroll, then you flip it over and read it the other way. So when we were using scrolls, they were still more technologically advanced than us in heaven. They had books. Then we got books. But we have any idea? It's called a codex. When you take the scroll pages and cut them up and bind them, and now you can just go this way, and this way. So when we arrived at the technological pinnacle from stone tablets to clay tablets to scrolls to books, we had just caught up with heaven, right? And now we have e-books. You know, we have e-books for my company, and people say, how do I get them? I have no idea. I don't even know how to get there. I don't know how to get to my company website or anything, that stuff. You know, I have some people that do that. But I don't use e-books, but I have some people say, well, you know, I've got 500 books on my device. I'm a paper and ink guy. I just like reading a book. When I write and I have to proofread my own stuff, I print it so that I can, when I get mad, crumble it up and throw it. But so when we got to books, did we not finally pull even with heaven? And then we went to e-books. And heaven still deals with books. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle, are they not in thy book? I look at Revelation. Now you might say this. Well, yeah, but back at that time, they didn't have e-books, so heaven was still ahead of them. Okay. Well, take a look at Revelation, because I'm pretty sure most Revelation hasn't taken place yet. And I'm not going to be here when it happens. Some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. To be very honest, I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But look what it says out in the future. And look what it says in verse 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a thumb drive. Oh, you know what? Maybe heaven hasn't caught up with us yet. Maybe heaven doesn't have USB ports. Maybe that's it, 5G. I guess maybe heaven doesn't have 5G. Could you imagine some angel running up to the throne going, God, look what we can do now. You know what I found? We've got a generation, 20 and 30-somethings. We've got a generation in our churches that get more excited when they find something new about their phone than they do their Bible. Ooh, look what it can do. Look what it can do. And they don't get excited about this. So in Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in his right hand him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Look at Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, and look at verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Come on, guys. Could the angel be holding a thumb drive? What's the matter? They don't have a Best Buy in heaven? I'm sure of it. They don't have Home Depot or Office Depot or Office Max. They don't have that in heaven. They couldn't get these. You guys still got a book? I have people tell me, why do you still read books? I don't know. I just didn't think God inspired a disc. In fact, I hate to say this. I don't know how many years I've been preaching in this church. But I'm going to make an accusation. And I'm right. You guys have changed your doctrine. We have not. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. In fact, don't feel bad. I have changed my doctrine right along with you. I got saved in 1970. After I got saved, I heard about the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what I believed heaven had. Somewhere in heaven was a great big library with a bunch of reel-to-reel tapes or 16-millimeter films. And then we're going to see our life. And then you and I changed our doctrine. We began to believe in cassette tapes and VCRs. They threw, because heaven finally caught up. And so they changed up there to cassette tapes. I was having therapy for my neck in this hospital some years ago. And there was the therapist guy, a young kid. I was about 24, 23. And now you'll know how long ago when I say this. I handed him a cassette tape. And here's how he takes this cassette tape. He holds it like it just came down on a meteor. And he goes, I think my grandmother has a cassette player. When I go to her house, I'll listen to this. And when I got out of that hospital, I went, called my people down at my company, and I said, don't buy another blank CD or a blank. I wasn't cussing. Don't buy another blank cassette or another blank VCR. And we stopped. And I said, get nothing but CDs and DVDs. So you see, we've changed our doctrine. We thought that they had reel-to-reel tapes, reel-to-reel films, and then they got cassettes and VCRs, and then they got rid of that and got CDs and DVDs. And now you finally got it right. It's in the cloud. Look at Revelation chapter 20. You can't dare You cannot pretend that what we're reading in Revelation chapter 20 is behind us. Is this not in the future? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. The books? Why not the stone tablets? If you saw a stone tablet there where it says book, wouldn't you go, well, that's out of date? If you saw a clay tablet, wouldn't you say, my goodness, I thought they'd be farther advanced than that in heaven? If it said, and the scrolls were opened, wouldn't you say, well, nobody uses those anymore? So why doesn't it say, and the e-book was opened? Oh, well, they can't have. You're telling me they can't have? You're telling me they can't have what we have? You're telling me we got something they don't have in heaven? We're farther ahead technologically than God is? I don't believe that. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Books, 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 according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what I remark? Verse 15, look at the second word, whosoever. Where'd you hear that before? I like the way God writes. You judge people and however you do it, and I judge God the writer. I'm a writer. And so, you know, I judge God the writer. I had one of my students many years ago. I was having a meeting with him, and we were having supper that night after a meeting. And he knew I wrote books, and he said, I wrote a book. Or I wrote something. I'd like you to read it and tell me what you think. Now, that last sentence is the dangerous part. And it was on prayer. So I took it to my hotel room that night, and I read it. And he equated prayer to this. If you do not exercise. Now, I exercise every day. But if you don't exercise, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to say, you know what? I'm going to start lifting weights tomorrow. I think I'll try to bench press 250 pounds. Mm-mm. Don't you start small and work up? But even before you start working out, don't you warm up, stretch? Well, you don't go start jogging. You stretch the hamstrings. You stretch the muscles. And so he said, you shouldn't just start praying. You had to have all these warm-ups, prayer, you know, like do this and this and this and this before you pray. So we're having breakfast the next day. He said, well, what did you think? I said, well, until I read this, I said, I thought I knew how to pray. Now, guys, let me ask you a question. Aren't there some things in the Christian life that are difficult to understand or difficult to achieve? Haven't some of you been working toward a spiritual goal that you still haven't hit? Yes, some things in the Christian life are difficult. And I said, in our relationship to God, isn't it a father-son relationship? I said, what's easier than talking to your dad? I said, you took the simplest thing in Christianity, prayer, and made it difficult. I said, he is no friend who takes the simple and makes it difficult. That's what we have government for. I said, you want to be a friend, take something that is difficult and make it simple. You know how simple God writes? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to prophesy for you. Every man, woman, and child on this planet is going to die a whosoever. They're going to die a whosoever that trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, died and went to heaven, or whosoever's name was not written in the book of life, found written in the book of life. You know where that word, that whosoever word appears? One of the most amazing, strangest places in your Bible. Before the wall of Jericho comes down, if you read your Bible, do you know where Rahab's house was? It was in the wall. Would you feel a little conspicuous if all the way around the city, the whole place, the whole wall fell down and you're one little port? And didn't she say, they said, you're safe. And she said, I want to save my family too. And you know, they didn't even say your family. You know what they said? Whosoever is in your house will be delivered. You know, I know I see humor where it may not be, but Did you ever stop and think about Rahab the harlot trying to convince some of her friends to come to her house in broad daylight? Bob, you got to come. I can't even talk to you in the daylight. Bob, you got to come to my house tomorrow. You got to be there. I don't want to mean to know I show up at night. I mean, how did she do it? But it said whosoever word. But it was whosoever is not found written in the book. So we have clay tablets and heaven had books. Or stone tablets, and we got clay tablets, and heaven had books. Then we got scrolls, and heaven had books. Then we got books, and heaven had books. Then we got e-books, and a place that can't be more technologically advanced than Earth sticks with books, right down to the final judgment. What are you saying? I'm saying that's a book. My wife, Kathy, she has a problem with her left eye and she has a problem with her hearing. That's getting far worse because I'm having to throw bigger and bigger books at her to get her attention. But if you hit them with a CD, it just doesn't do much. Books come in handy. But she has trouble. And so she sometimes reads off a Kindle because she can make the letters big. But to this day, man, she still takes this book and reads that book. Well, what's wrong with reading it off a computer? It's not as advanced as a book. Let me give you a challenge. I don't challenge, but I'll give you a challenge. You're walking through the park, sitting on the bench right over there, about from here to that wall. Two guys are sitting on a bench facing you. Both of them are reading off a tablet. You can see them holding a tablet. And one of them is reading the Bible. Which one? You can't tell, can you? Guys, I read my Bible all the time. I read my Bible I get on the airplane and I read my Bible. I'm not trying to look holy. I got 30 pages to read, man. Flying time is a great time to read. When I go to Asia, we lose a day because of the international dateline. So when I go to Asia, I have read as many as 90 and 120 pages on a 15-hour flight into Asia because I just keep reading and reading because I know I'm going to lose a day's reading. Well, it wouldn't matter to me. I'm not you. It matters to me. But you ought to see people when I'm reading that book. Sometimes Kathy and I will be on the plane and we'll be reading our Bibles. And people are filing on. They're going, looking at it. Every now and then I'll have a flight attendant go, "That's the book." I go, "Yes, it is." Or some passenger will say, "That's the book. That is the book." Guys, that is the book. Oh, wait a second. Didn't we establish this? We should value what God values. God values a book. He doesn't value a clay tablet. He doesn't value a stone tablet. He doesn't value a scroll. And he doesn't seem to value, he just doesn't understand how behind the times he is by not having that. It's always been this, which is more advanced and better than a stone tablet, a clay tablet, a scroll, or a flash drive. How do you know? Because they have books in heaven. The most technologically advanced place in the universe, and they're still working with books. They're not reading it off tablets. They're not looking at CDs. They're not getting it out of the cloud. It's a book. So I think we should value what he values. But what good is this book if you don't read it? You know, I got a table full of books. I've written about 30 or some, probably more than that. Somebody asked me, and I got to count them one of these days. But you've heard me say it here. Don't buy my books. Don't read a book about a book you're not going to read. What good is the Bible? You know, Kathy and I, we've been married 48 years. I have never read a book about how to have a good marriage, except this one. I never read what wives want their husbands to know about women or whatever the case may be. I just read this book. And she reads this book. And we don't read the how-to books and we don't read the how to have a fulfilled life or whatever the case. We just read this book. You know why? Because I'm trying not to lose place with God by going below his technological level and using an e-book. He still makes a big deal about a book. I want to tell you something. I'll give you two illustrations. Some years ago, I was in New York having a meeting, and the pastor and I went soul winning door to door. And he had a Bible. It was like an old Scofield, and I had an old. This is an old Scofield, but this is wide margin. But we both had old Scofields that were not wide margin, so it's about this big. So we go soul winning, and he doesn't take his Bible. He has this little slim New Testament about this size. He puts it in his suitcase. He goes, "Brother," he says, "you know, you carry a big Bible like that, you go door knocking." He says, "Aren't you afraid that you're going to make people afraid and they won't answer the door?" I said, "Well, if that happens, I've already achieved my goal. If they're afraid of that book, they're already under conviction." So I went soul winning with because it's the book I use. I don't have a reading Bible, a study Bible, and a carrying Bible. This is all of the above. So that night, he had some people in his church who had let this charismatic priest and a couple of nuns in their house, and a 14-year-old got demon-possessed. And this 14-year-old girl is hissing like a cat and spitting at the Bible, and the Catholic priest and nuns couldn't do anything about it, so they called him. And he said, "Come on, we have to go." So I grabbed my Bible, and he had this in his suit coat pocket, and I'll never forget it. He walked past his Bible, and he stopped. And I thought, ooh, I got him. And we took care of it. We killed her. But I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "you had this in your suit coat when we went to that house, right?"
"Yeah."
I said, "So why did you grab this? You trying to scare somebody?" That's a book. Some years ago, I can't remember where it was, a pastor called me and he said, "I've got somebody in a hospital in this town where you're at, and they're in the hospital. You go visit them." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Now they're in ICU, so they probably won't let you." I said, "I will get in." And you guys that don't like guys that wear suit coats and ties, people still respect a suit coat and a tie. And they still respect this book. So, but when I when I have to go into action, you ever remember the Westerns? Didn't they always have the gun in a holster? So I carry mine in a case because it's traveled on airplanes and around the country many times, around the world many times. But when action comes, some years ago when I did that debate with those guys that were translating the new versions, when I stood up on TV, if you ever see it, you won't see this. It's like this. I wish I got the gun out of the holster. And you men want to get into a hospital, here's what you do. You know, did you ever notice that those people information are sitting right about here? And I just walked in with my suit and tie because a golf shirt and slacks would have meant nothing to him. And I went, and that is like laying a 66 caliber pistol. And they go, "Oh, you don't like the term reverend? Because you'll use it when you go to the hospital." I said, "I'm Reverend Sam Gipp, and I'm here to see so-and-so. I understand in ICU." "Yeah, here. Anybody else you want to see?" And it's that book. And I'm telling you, God, no matter how technologically advanced this country is, God still deals with the book. That's why we call ourselves people of the book. Is that not true? And I shouldn't have to say this, and maybe I don't. But let me tell you about this book, and then I'll be done. This book is the perfect, absolute, inspired word and words of God, correct? This book is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, correct? Correct? Bible, you are holy. You are inerrant. You are my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And you are totally worthless and completely powerless. What? Well, isn't it, if we don't read it? You heard this. You know, we've traveled, like I say, cross country more times I can count, around the world a few times. I hear this story everywhere. Now, you got to have snow. You got to have snow. We don't get it out in Idaho much. But I was raised here in Ohio. And the only thing that ever changed about this story is sometimes it's a man, sometimes it's a woman, or sometimes it's one of the other 52 genders. Isn't it funny when they dig up a skeleton, it's always a man or a woman, never one of the other 50? Anyway, and here's the story. You've heard it in your life. And it's not a repeat of the same story. It's the same story happening here and there and here over and over and over again. Old man or old woman, live in a house with 14 cats, got about 3 stolen grocery carts outside. And one winter's day, very cold, the neighbors notice, haven't seen him for about a week or two. I walk past their house. There's no footsteps in the snow where they came and went. And they call the sheriff. The sheriff goes up the house, looks in a window, says, "Oh, I can see into the kitchen, and I see somebody from the knees down laying on the floor." And they break into the house, and they find out that because they couldn't pay their heat bill, they froze to death. And then now the county has to clean up the house. Here's where they find it every time. In a cardboard box under their bed. Every single time. It's never in a closet. It's never in the attic. Never in a basement. Under the bed, they pull out a cardboard box. They take the lid off. And there's $1 million in cash. And you hear about that. You think, what a fool. You know why they died? It's not because they didn't have $1 million. They just wouldn't partake of what was inside that box. They wouldn't partake of the wealth they already had. And you go, yeah, they're stupid. They're not stupid. I think they're geniuses. Compared to some Christians who just won't open this up and partake of the wealth that you have. So guys, I'm going to say this. I've said it to you many, many times. Read this book. Let's see. About 4 days from now, maybe 5, I will finish my 318th time through this Bible. Now, somebody just said this. Oh, you count. To which my answer is, yeah. What do you count? Grandchildren? Antlers? Golf strokes? Everybody count something. I would rather count how many times I've been through the book than how many times I put a golf ball through some trees and landed next to the body of Jimmy Hoffa. So guys, I'm telling you this. It does not do you any good to believe this book. I already know you believe the book. It does no good to believe this book and not read this book. What good is a book if we believe it and don't read it? And if you don't read your Bible, you're getting everything the NIV crowd and the ESV crowd is getting out of theirs, because they're not reading theirs either. So don't puff your chest out and say, well, I believe the King James Bible. Do you read it? Yeah, I got a bunch of books about it. Yeah, you read it? Yeah, I got a bunch of CDs about it. Yeah, do you read it? Well, it sure is a good book. I read it on my tablet myself. But God sticks with the book. He had a book when we were far below it, and he still has a book when we think we're far above it. And if it's of value to him, it should be a value to us. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you to believe the King James Bible. There's no time when this church began to believe the King James Bible. This church has believed it out of the gate because of your pastor who founded it. And the pastor who's pastor now believes it too. I'm not going to ask you if you're reading it. I'm not going to ask you to read it if you're reading, because I'm not going to try to get you to raise your hand, because I'm not trying to guilt trip you. But let me tell you one thing about your cell phone. You can only answer it when it's ringing. If it rings and then signs off, you pick it up and turn it on, there's nothing there. You know what an invitation is? That's when God calls you on your spiritual cell phone. And says, yeah, you're the one that needed this message. And let me help you here. Pick it up while it's ringing, because God doesn't leave voicemail. So if the Lord has spoken to you during this message about your infidelity to a book that you believe came from heaven, your faithlessness to a book that you claim is perfect and is your final authority in all matters of faith and practice, why don't you apologize to the author for your neglect? That's all you got to do. Lord, I am sorry. We're not reading this book. I'm not even telling you to promise that you will. But couldn't you at least say, after all you went through and all the lies that were given so that I could have this book. And I'm still not reading it. I am sorry for neglecting your book. That's all you have to do. Then you go home. Father, thank you for your goodness. And thank you for this book. And Lord God, if we have this one, these people don't need anything I wrote or what anything anybody else ever wrote. Because this is the only perfect book. It's the only one you authored. And you didn't even have to come out with a sequel. I get a book. I've got four different editions because I've added to it. You never added to your Bible because it was perfect from the moment the ink dried on the last page. This is a Bible-believing church. And they've never been proud and haughty and arrogant about what they believe. They've just humbly always believed this book. But Father, if there's anybody here who is saved and believes it and does not read it, they owe you an apology. Because you went to a lot of trouble to get them this book. And they're busy watching TV and worried about Dancing with the Stars or who knows what. And so God, I pray that someone, before we leave this room, will say to you, I am sorry for neglecting the book I believe came from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you need to talk to the Lord, why don't you come? Lord, I am sorry for neglecting this perfect book.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you went to so much trouble to give it to us. And we thank you that you preserved it for us. Lord, I ask that you would help us now as we think about the time that we have. Lord, perhaps some would say the time that we have left, and some would say the time that we waste and don't even think about. Lord, we have lots of time. And even if we don't have lots of time, we have enough time to read your book. And I pray that we would intentionally, on purpose, set aside time for you. Lord, there is a lot of people in this world seeking to make money on just a segment of our time. And as much of our time as they can get, they'll take it. But Lord, you are the one that loved us first and bought us. You're the one that gave us the free gift of salvation. You're the one that continually teaches us, reminds us, corrects us. You're the one that lovingly shows us how we ought to live. You've been very good to us. And so we want to spend time with you. Lord, I pray that the Bible would truly be a blessing to each believer here. Lord, sometimes it is difficult as you read. Sometimes it can be somewhat stale or dry. But Lord, I pray that we would continue to mine and to find in your word wondrous things. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be enlivened by the Spirit of God, that we would walk away from our time in the word being spiritually strengthened and encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would not tell you what we need from your word, but we would listen to what you are giving us from your word. Thank you for Brother Gip. Thank you for as many years of reminding us, encouraging us, challenging us to read our Bibles. And Lord, thank you for how you've worked in our hearts this morning as we think about your book. Lord, we ask now for the next several days as we prepare to focus on it. Lord, our desire is not that we would walk away feeling smarter, but that we would be more intentionally focused on your word and that we would grow thereby. Lord, I pray you'd help us now to be open to the Spirit of God and to take in what you'd have for us. Thank you for a place to meet. Thank you for the freedom we have in our country to meet together. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you would keep us safe and bring us back together at the next appointed time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.